Tactical team go down there? Just kidding. I'm not looking. Proverbs 17. We're going to read 19, 20, 21, and 22 tonight. We're going to blow a hole in this iceberg a little bit. Proverbs 17. Once you found your place, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. By the way, thank you for giving, and thank you for being an understanding church. I knew that you would be. I always think to myself, would I made the decision if it was anybody else from our church? And the answer is yes. Because if you're willing to go through all of that, to sell your house, to live on the road, to be at the expense of the Lord's grace for all of those years, to get all the way down there, to have the customs department say, this is how much money, and to turn around and say, oh, sorry, we made a mistake. It's not God's will for us to be in, or for them to be in Nicaragua. Just is mind-boggling to me to even go down that road. So I hope that you're in agreement. If you're in agreement, say amen. Just let me hear you. Okay, good. All right. By the way, if you have any more questions, please feel free to ask me. I'm not hiding anything. This is just where the Hollies are and where we are as a church. Proverbs 17, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. That's a tremendous statement. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool, doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 22 is a verse we've looked at before. That's why I've included it in this passage. A merry heart doeth good like a what? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you tonight for the privilege to stand here before you justified. And Lord, that is not by any merit that I have or that any of us have, but it is rather because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For that sacrifice, we are grateful. And it is on the righteousness of that name that I come before you tonight, asking you to please help me tonight, that you would fill me with your Spirit and use me in a particular way to convey these truths. Lord, they're very simple. This is not a profound or very intricate message. It's rather short. But Lord, I certainly want to be a blessing tonight. I want to be a help. More importantly, I want to please you. And I want you to be glorified and honored in our midst tonight. I pray that you would set a watch at my lips and hinder me, prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your Spirit's work, which you've already done and will do and want to do. Lord, I pray that you just help me to be obedient tonight. Help me to be a vessel and to honor. I pray that you bless these, Lord, especially those that have sacrificed tonight for the Hollies' sake. Lord, I know that that won't return void. In fact, you're going to give to them far more above what they have given to you. And I pray that you would help us to learn that principle. It is far more blessed to give than it is to receive. Lord, if we sow bountifully, we shall reap bountifully. And so I pray that you would just continue to meet needs as you have. Thank you again for these that are here tonight. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The summertime is, and will always be a time of breaks. It's a vacation break. It's a camp break. It's a family break. It's not time, however, for a spiritual break. During the summertime, as you make plans for vacation, as you make plans for your family, I want to encourage you to remember the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This verse in Matthew 6:21 is in the context of serving two masters. So no man can serve two masters, else he will cleave to the one and hate the other, or else he will despise the one and love the other. You can't really do that. It immediately goes into the context of probably one of the most quoted verses that you would know, and that is Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so these verses then were not intended for a specific generation, you understand. They were intended for every generation, that God saying to his people, what I want to be is the center of your life. What I want to be is the most important thing. Our carnal tendency is not to purposely think of our heart being the source of our problems. I'll say that again. Our carnal tendency is not to think that our heart is the source of our problems. Rather, our carnal tendency is to think that all of our problems come from without ourselves. And yet the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. Everything that is wrong in the world comes out of a heart. And out of our own heart, we find our sin and our trouble. And so in the book of Proverbs, the heart is mentioned, I think I've said this at least once before, 85 different times. Tonight, in just these few verses, it's mentioned twice. The Bible tells us in verse 20, he that hath a froward heart. And then in verse 22, it uses the adjective merry, a merry heart. So we see two opposing, if you will, heart positions. The heart is the seat of a man's mind, his will, his emotions. It's the seat of God in a life for Christ. These verses then bring up the matter of the heart. And the fact of the matter is, whenever we have a problem, that's where the problem begins. It begins and really ends in our heart, and most of the time we're just not willing to recognize that. So as we think about the spiritual condition of our heart, I want you to think about what the summer could do to detract from a good heart or detract from a merry heart. What would the summer provide? Well, nothing without necessarily, aside from distractions. And so when we consider way back in Proverbs 4, where the Bible tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, then we need to think about tonight, okay, now that we have a little downtime, now that we have a little break time, I want us to make sure that as a family, we don't lose our heart for the Lord. By the way, I think it's equally distractive during the fall and winter and springtime year, springtime months of the year, but there's something about the summertime that has some kind of disconnecting power that happens. We feel like, well, you know, I could take the tithe and we could go use it here, or I could take our mission support and we could use it here, or is it really that important if we stay faithful in our devotions? Is it really that important that we stay faithful even to the house of God? And yet, I'm still reminded that if I'm living as a child of God, it doesn't matter what time of year I'm living in, I'm always supposed to be seeking Him first. That's the Bible principle. And so, tonight I want you to take your outline for a few minutes, and I want you to notice three areas of consideration surrounding our heart for the Lord. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to group all of them collectively three times, I want you to consider, first of all, the negative results of a bad heart. What's the byproduct of a bad heart? Well, notice in your notes, Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth what kind of things? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth what kind of things? Evil things. So what's the negative result of a bad heart? Well, letter A, I think you'll see in verse 20, a negative or a bad heart affects your sight. If you'll notice verse 20, the Bible says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Findeth no good. You know, there are a lot of good things that God is doing around. He is. I'll say that again. There's a lot of good things God is doing. People are getting saved. You're alive. Hopefully you either have or will be getting something to eat tonight. You're all clothed. We're not in here tonight in a status of any paupers necessarily, at least that I know of. And so all the good that God is doing all the time, by the way, around us, someone that doesn't have a right heart doesn't see that. He finds no good. In fact, I want to give you a Bible illustration. Turn to Psalm 73, if you will. And I want to run through this text real good. This is a great passage of Scripture. And when things go wrong, I feel bad for people that can't live a day without being angry at the government. Or they get so wrapped around politics, they just, you know, that's the lifeblood that drives their day. They have to be angry at something. And that's their habit, like cigarettes. You know, I'm gonna smoke this government every day, and even if I die of bitterness, I'll be happy. And so it affects your sight. What you, by the way, two ways. One, how you view yourself, and secondly, how you view everything else that's going on around you. Okay? So the negative result of a bad heart is that a bad heart always affects your sight. Notice Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a, what kind of heart? A clean heart. But as for me... Now, well, I'm sorry, but I just see things differently. When I read that, I just go, oh, well, he just made a great statement, and then he's going to tell you why he's not living up to that. By the way, that's the beauty of fallible instruments that God inspired his word by. You get to see it real. I'm just telling you, this is who God is, but I'm giving you some insight to my My black heart, all right? Verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was, say it ain't so, envious? How many believe that envy is a sin? Oh, come on. Rest of you, how many believe that envy is a sin? The Bible says that no man can stand before envy. It's so strong. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I'm sorry. For there are no bands in their, is that what that says? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. You kind of get the idea. He's going, this just isn't fair, God. I just said you were good. Although I'm envious, all these people that don't know you seem to be prospering. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a government. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. He's getting deeper and deeper. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters are waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. It doesn't, look. It doesn't appear that for all the good I'm trying to do, it's really made a difference. That's what he just said. Apparently, I've just cleansed my heart in vain. Lord, I can live the way I want, and you're going to bless me the same way. The problem is it doesn't work that way for Christians. It doesn't work that way for the people of God. Notice what it says. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. They don't go through what I go through. Verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too what? Painful for me until. That's a great turning point. Now watch. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What just happened? He changed the way he was looking at everything. When did that happen? When he got his heart right with God. When he went to the sanctuary of the Lord. Everything changed. Now what does he see? He sees, okay, they may be getting away with stuff right now, but their end is not like my end. I'm going to go to heaven. They don't get that opportunity. I see things differently now. Now I see myself differently. I see everybody else differently. You know, I will just tell you, from someone who suffers from an occasional bad heart, you let your heart get away with itself, and you won't be able to see things the way God wants you to see things. You won't see people the way God wants you to see people. They'll become irritants. They'll become people who shouldn't be prospering while you should be prospering. You see that little paradigm right there? That little paradox? I don't understand why they're getting blessed. Why do I have to go through all this stuff? How much more should happen to me? Why doesn't this happen to anybody else? Because God said. You see what I mean? A bad heart affects your sight. Secondly, it affects your speech. In the very same verse, go, if you will, back to Proverbs 17. The Bible says, I'm sorry, verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. You know, the Bible ties the naughty person, the wicked man, and the froward mouth together. Notice in your notes, Proverbs 6:20, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. And I say this, because the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace. Be always, the Bible says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. But when I have a bad heart, I don't care how I'm answering every man. I'm just speaking because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it affects not just what I perceive, or not just the way I see people, not just the way I see myself, but it also affects the way I speak. How many have ever had a bad day and accidentally had it spill over on your spouse when you got back together? Good. There's 15 of us that'll meet after church for a counseling group. The reality is, if you've ever said something that you wish that you had not said, where did that take root in? In the heart. So a bad heart affects my speech. It affects my sight. Thirdly, It affects my sons. Notice verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. Now the word begetteth there has something far, it's far richer than just, oh, I had a son. It is, I've raised him to be that way. I've not taken the time to labor so that his heart's not affected by my heart. I've not taken the responsibility to show him the right path, like Solomon said that David had done for him. Notice in your notes, a parent's responsibility is not to his child's happiness, it's to his character. And when you talk about begetting a fool, you're not talking about actions, you're talking about a heart. That's a character issue. Where is God sitting with my kids? The most important thing that parents can teach their children is how to get along without them. In other words, if my bad heart does not turn to a good heart or to a clean heart or to a pure heart or to a right heart, not only is it going to affect the way I see others, I see myself, it's going to affect the way I speak, it's going to affect my actions, which are in turn going to affect my children. That's the example. How else do children learn? How else do children learn to walk, talk, all of that? We talked about that thousands of times. So you understand, it's not just about, okay, do I have a good heart for today? It's, will I have a good heart, and if I'm not careful, am I willing to accept the fodder, the fallout, the results, the backlash, however you want to label it, of having a bad heart? Let me ask you a question. If your heart's not right, how long are you going to allow it to stay that way? When's enough? Is it not until your kids? Is it not until your marriage? I'm just simply saying, when is it going to stop? Because there's some dramatic effects according to the Word of God. It affects the way I see, I speak. It affects my family. So the negative results of a bad heart. Secondly, I want you to consider tonight, if you will, the true revelations of every heart. Now, these four verses are certainly not exhaustive of the Word of God, but it certainly is a great summary and a great platform to talk about all these things. And I think the summertime is a great time to talk about them. Someone said, your life is telling people what the Lord is doing in your heart. That's what your life is telling people. Your life is telling people what the Lord is doing in your life. And by the way, He is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it is our responsibility not to work out our salvation, but based on that salvation to work out what He's working in, according to the Bible. Now, would you agree with me that Paul could tell by the way that people at Corinth were living that their heart was carnal? Their life told Paul what God was doing in their life. Would you agree? And he labeled them. At the same token, just as Paul could tell by the way they were living carnally, he could also tell by the way people were living in Thessalonica that they were living with their heart to the Lord. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So the true revelations of every heart come out every single day. Whether I have a heart for the Lord, whether I don't have a heart for the Lord, whether I have a heart to do good or to do right, whether I have a heart for my family, all of those things are revelatory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, notice this, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It was assured to the Apostle Paul that they were saved based on how they were living. Notice in the next verse, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became what? Followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. There was no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind how God was working in their heart. Why? Because of the revelation. The manifestation of the Spirit of God in their life revealed some things. You know, that's what I see here in these verses, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, the revelations. And first of all, I want you to see the revelation of every heart is the true love that's within the heart. The true love. my life reveals to those that are a witness to my life what my true love is. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. That really doesn't even need any more explanation. The fact of the matter is, I'm either going to love righteousness or I'm going to love sinfulness. I'm going to love one or the other, and my life is going to tell the tale. In your notes, the Bible says in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And yet here, very specifically, he that loveth transgression is the one that loves strife. You ever meet anybody that's just always contentious? They just always have something negative to say. It doesn't matter how much good may come of it. They're just always negative. They don't want to look at anything positive. If you say something from the Bible, they say, well, yeah, it does say that, but, and then they'll be kind of always in a rebuttal stage of a debate. This is the kind of individual that's not loving the righteousness of peace, but rather would live in contention. The word strife means to contend against. It's willing to battle at any cost. That's the idea. And it reveals my true love. Can I just say this for the sake of maybe our marriages tonight? You need to be a fighter for peace, not a fighter for your own position. Because the Bible says here, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. In exalting your gate would be to exalt my position. Sometimes the male species thinks that if they roar loud enough, that will be enough to squelch any kind of rebellion against the opinion that may be given out or whatever. And I'm just trying to exalt my position instead of saying, you know what, maybe my opinion's not right, or I don't always have to be right, or I'm certainly not going to try to put myself at a higher level at any expense. Why? Because I don't love transgression. And if I really want to promote myself, then I'm going to have to expect destruction according to the rules of a haughty spirit, the rules of the Word of God that says, listen, if I'm going to try to put myself up, you're really going to put your own self down by virtue of your own heart problems. So it reveals my true love within my heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever loved the Lord wholly, completely? I read something this last week that really just stopped me dead in my tracks. It was this. Have you ever sought the Lord with 100% of your heart? Now that means something, because that's what the Lord wants. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that he would be preeminent in all things, that he would be lifted up above all. He's worthy of it. Would you agree? And yet, our lives, unfortunately, reveal something far less. Now, I'm not here to deride anybody. I'm in the same soup bowl. But the fact of the matter is, my life reveals to people who I really love the most. And according to that verse, verse 20, the individual that loves transgression, loves strife, really loves himself more than anybody. Would you agree? It exalteth his gate. True revelations of every heart are that our life reveals the true love of our heart. Secondly, it reveals the true Lord of the heart. Again, I go back to verse 20, he that hath a froward heart. If you'll remember from a couple weeks ago, that word froward means ungovernable. It essentially, in that context and every other context, has to do with I will say and I will do whatever I feel like, whatever I deem necessary to do, because I am my own individual. I have rights. I have my own opinion. So I'm going to do whatever I feel like I should do. The Lord is not governing that individual. That individual is governing himself, rather than saying, like the Bible says in your notes in Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's not just my Savior. He's also supposed to be the governing sovereign in my life. Would you agree? According to Scripture, my life is going to dictate otherwise. Let me ask you a question. Who's going to dictate your plans this summer? Is it going to be the Lord, or is there going to be the lust of your flesh? All of us have been there. We all have to decide, are we going to serve this master, or are we going to serve this master? Because you cannot serve both at any one given time. So every life reveals the true love of the heart, the true Lord of the heart, letter C, the true labor of the heart. the true labor of the heart. Verse 19, we already talked about the selfish initiative there, exalteth his gate, but I want you to look at verse 21. He that begetteth the fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Why? Because he's overlooked the greatest accomplishment. That is living before God in the presence of your children so that he's not a fool. The Bible says it's already in his heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We already know it's there. But because he's wanting to exalt his own gate, because he doesn't want the Lord to govern him, because he wants to do his own thing and have his own pursuit, his labor is not in the most important thing, and that is raising someone who's not a fool. Now, I can either raise, according to the Proverbs, a wise son or a foolish son. Now, class, let me ask you a question. Solomon, as he writes this to his son, is he endeavoring to have a wise son or a foolish son? A wise son. How many would say in here, Pastor, I would love to have a child that is considered a wise child? How many would like to do that? Well, look, it just doesn't happen by accident. But anybody that would overlook their children in a pursuit for self-advancement, anybody that would overlook the role of parenting and in light of their own advancement or their own promotion or their own goals in life is not only raising a fool, but they are one. He that begetteth a fool, notice what it says, doeth it to his own sorrow. And he doesn't even know it. Why? Because he's only living for the moment. He can't see it at the end. That's the devil's game. The devil keeps that from parents. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. They're only two. It's not that big of a deal. They're only three. It's not that big of a deal. They're only four. The next thing you know, they're only 18 and they're gone. And you've raised a fool because you've not labored. The true labor of the heart is revealed. What is my intention? In a grand effort to make something of yourself, you may find nothing left of your family. In a grand effort to make something of yourself, mom or dad, you may have nothing left of your family to show for it. So the heart, if it's negative, if it's bad, results in a lot of things. My life reveals certain aspects of my heart to everybody. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to see then some approved recommendations for a right heart. Approved recommendations. There's a verse that you could memorize this summer with your family. This one would be a good one. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's James 4:8. Is that in your notes? James 4:8, that's where you find that. That would be approving to God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. As Christians, can I just say we cannot afford to be away from God's throne? We can't afford it. Once you realize that the source of all discouragement, all dissension, and devilish living is your heart apart from Christ, you'll do all you can to run to God every day. It's always a matter of the heart. The Bible says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Did you wait for him today? Did you just sit there and wait and say, God, I'm not leaving until you give me something? I need it. I want it more than my necessary food. God, I'm hurting. I can't leave here until I get the balm of Gilead. God, I don't have the joy of my salvation. I need you to renew a right spirit within me. God, I need you to speak to my heart on a level that I have not had you speak to me in a while, and I really can't afford to go into my day expecting to reveal the Spirit of God until the Spirit of God has affected me right here. Renew. So, letter A, here's a recommendation. Tonight, tomorrow, days this summer, renew your heart. Just renew it. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Did you know by necessity, Brother Hawley is renewing himself every day? Can I ask you a question? Would you have to go to Nicaragua and live without your household container before you were willing to be renewed? Would your spouse have to have terminal cancer? Would your child have to be in ICU before you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm here? Because as I stated earlier, we cannot afford to be away from God's throne one day. If we do, then our heart's going to reveal, our life's going to reveal what's in our heart. So what's the recourse? What's the recommendation? I'm left to have to agree with the Apostle Paul and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If the only passages of Scripture that you read this summer were about Jesus, you'd be okay. The more you know of your Savior, the more renewing of your mind. Look, I'm not against people that listen to politics radio. I'm not against any of that. But if that is affecting your spirit more than the Word of God is affecting your spirit, then you've got some wrong priorities. You need help. You need to be renewed in your spirit. Otherwise, it's going to affect your speech. It's going to affect your sight, how you see people, how you see God, how you see yourself. It's going to affect your family. It's another recommendation. Letter B, don't reason with sin. It's deceitful. It's devilish. It's not from heaven. Be careful that you don't justify why you will not be doing what God wants you to do or doing what the Lord does not want you to do. When a person begins to reason with sin, they forget what happens to a backslider. Pastor, what happens to a backslider? They lose their close fellowship with God. That's the first thing that goes. Secondly, they lose the joy of their salvation. Then they lose their power to serve God. They feel empty. They lose their reward for obedience, and they lose their peace and invite the chastisement of the Lord. So don't reason with sin. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Don't reason with it. Don't. If you have to say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, you probably shouldn't be messing around with it. Don't reason with it. Don't justify it. Renew. Don't reason with it. Letter C, just rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 22, a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. Why? Well, because the froward heart doesn't see any good things. So the merry heart knows the source of all joy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believes that God is working all the time, not just in him, but all around him. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then he adds this, to write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. And that's pretty amazing. We have to be very careful what goes in because it affects what comes out. And what comes out of our heart is going to affect our speech. It's going to affect our sight and everything else around us. Notice the quote in your notes under letter number C. When you examine your heart, what matters most is not what you find, but what is left when you finish. When you're finished examining, what's left? Look, tonight you decide, you know what, Lord, I didn't meet with you today, and I'm sorry, I needed to meet with you. I want to meet with you now. Would you please forgive me? Lord, I had this conversation. I've been this many days without coming to you. I've had this emotion govern my life and my soul. I'm trying to avoid this, whatever it is. It's not important what you find when you go into the examination part of searching your heart. It's what's left after you're finished. Because we can ask the Lord, Lord, search me and know my heart. But it's leading me in the way everlasting that takes care of business in the Christian life. And you don't care whether there is strife in your life, you have a heart problem. Because the Spirit of God is for peace. When you care more about exalting yourself rather than exalting the Lord with your life, you have a heart problem. When your speech isn't seasoned with grace and salt of God's Holy Spirit, you have a heart problem. You can't find any good thing around you or in you, you have a heart problem. When you no longer care what God is doing and where He is working and where He is going and how He is sending, you have a heart problem. Somebody said if you live in a graveyard too long, you stop crying when someone dies. The fact of the matter is, I've got to be very careful about my heart. Why? Because it's at the heart of everything. Out of it are the issues of life. You probably heard me say that at least 4 to 12 times throughout this passage or throughout this series in Proverbs. But it's everything. Why is it necessary for Paul to write to a great church of Philippi? He said, look, for me it's not grievous, but for you it's necessary that I remind you to rejoice in the Lord because the joy is our strength. What we see good God doing strengthens us to be involved in what He's doing. Guard your heart. Let me encourage you tonight to guard your heart. When you go to search it tonight with the Holy Spirit's help, make sure that you're not lingering on what you find there, but rather taking it to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, I sure need mercy. I sure need help and grace. I don't want to repeat this anymore. Lord, I don't want to go another day without being at your throne. Let's all stand together in prayer. Father, thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you for helping us. Thank you.